"Are you the king of the Jews?" Because Jesus has been arrested by the Jewish officials and questioned by them because of what he's been teaching and doing. They are furious with him. He has undermined their authority. He's gone around healing people and forgiving people on the Sabbath, which was their holy day. No one was supposed to sort of do anything like that on a Sabbath. And besides which, everyone knew only God can forgive sins. So they've been asking him their sort of 20 questions, trying to find out who he thinks he is. And they've said, you know, "Are you God's chosen one? Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus has said, "Yes." And then he quotes a prophecy from Daniel, and we heard it picked up in that Revelation reading. He says, "And one day you'll see the Son of Man," which was the kind of the nickname he gave himself, "you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." And they are positively seething at this point. And they're worried as well, because more and more people are starting to follow Jesus, and they're kind of losing control of the situation. But they can't do anything about it, because they're not in charge in Israel at the time. The Romans were. And so that's why they take him off to Pontius Pilate, who's the Roman governor in charge of Israel at that time. He's the only one who can ultimately give the order that will get rid of this troublemaker and once and for all. And in his gospel, Luke tells us that when they bring Jesus into Pilate, they say that Jesus has been going around telling people not to pay their taxes to the Roman emperor. Now, first of all, that wasn't true. And secondly, that is exactly the button to push for Pontius Pilate, because now he has to do something about it. And so they say as well, he has claimed to be Christ, a king. So hence the question from Pilate, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Except Jesus isn't playing the game properly now at this point. He doesn't answer yes or no. He answers with another question. "Is that your own idea?" Now, Jesus, he was always doing that. He was always answering a question with another question. And we need to learn to pay attention, because when Jesus does that, it's usually because his question is really, really important. And we should be thinking, why is he asking that? Pilate gets irritated. "Look, I'm not a Jew. This has nothing to do with me. It's your own people who've got it in for you. What have you done to upset them?" To which Jesus replies, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." Not quite a yes or no answer, but it's good enough for Pilate. "So you are a king then?" And Jesus confirms that he's right. And Pilate has finally guessed the right answer, game over. Except unlike the name game, it's not over just because Pilate has finally guessed the correct answer, that Jesus is a king. Remember Jesus' question. Is that your own idea? And when John writes his gospel, he's like dangling that question in front of us. He wants us, as his readers, to ask themselves that question. Jesus is a king. Is that my idea? Is that what I think? Is that what I believe? And if it is, then what? Well, do I want him to be my king? Pontius Pilate doesn't. He finally guesses correctly that Jesus is a king, but he's not his king. He already has a king. He's already got the Emperor Caesar back in Rome, and that's his king, and he's the one. Caesar is the one who gives Pilate his orders. The Jewish leaders, they don't want Jesus as their king. He's too disruptive. He doesn't follow their expectations. If they did want a king, they'd want him to uphold all the rules that they think are important and be a kind of a powerful warrior king to lead their nation and, for starters, get rid of these pesky Romans. So Jesus is a king, but not everyone wants him to be their king. Jesus leaves that choice up to us. If we do choose him as our king, it means, just like a human king, it means obeying him. It means that ultimately he's the one who kind of governs our lives and that we take our orders from him. So when we make our plans and decide our priorities, it's his lead and example that we follow. And yes, that is sometimes disruptive. You know, Jesus challenges us to do things differently than we might have done before he was our king. If Jesus is our king, then it has all kinds of implications for how we love others and how we treat others and how we live, because his command is to love one another, including our enemies, he says. He wants us to serve others and to help those who are struggling and those who are rejected and forgotten by society. He wants us to practice generosity and mercy and forgiveness. Why would we do that? Why would we choose Jesus as our king and serve him in that way? Well, it's not because he forces us to, because the Jewish leaders were right. Jesus hadn't met their expectations. He didn't come and show his power through, you know, political or military might. And he clearly didn't meet Pilate's expectations either. I mean, looking at that ordinary man in front of him, who'd actually had a bit of a beating from the Jewish officials before they even took him to Pilate, he must have looked a complete sight in front of him. And you can almost hear it in Pilate's question, can't you? Are you the king of the Jews? It's like, listen, you should see Caesar. Now that's a proper king. You, like, can you just not bleed on the carpet? We don't make Jesus our king. He doesn't look like sort of the King Charles we had up on the screen. But we don't make him our king because he uses his power to force us to. We serve him because he showed us, he modeled for us what it meant to serve others. We make him our king because we realize, as we read in Revelation, that he loves us. And because of that love, he gave his life for us and did something for us that no other earthly king or anybody else could ever do, and freed us from our sins. We were thinking about that earlier, weren't we, when we were thinking about the water used in baptism. We're completely cleaned, given a fresh start. All the shame, all the regrets, all the guilt, all the hurts, all the self-accusation and sense of condemnation, all the if only I hadn't, all the well, I'll never be good enough, all those thoughts and feelings, forgiven, dealt with, gone. At child's baptism, we talk about that child beginning their journey of faith, and it's a journey that we hope and pray will result in Lola coming to that place where she knows that Jesus is her king, not just a king, and that it will be her idea, and not just because others have talked to her about him, although we sincerely hope that they do. That's the role that parents and godparents and all of her wider church family have. But more than that, we hope and pray that she'll come to that place where she understands and knows how much Jesus loves her and that he gave his life for her and would have done if she'd been the only person on the whole world. And knowing that, that she would decide that he's not just a king, but that he's her king. Jesus is a king. Is that your idea? Is that the conclusion you've reached for yourself? Or maybe, like, you know, quite a few people of a certain generation in this country, you know, we've just grown up with others talking to us about him and never perhaps really thought much about it ourselves. And if you do think he's a king, then is he your king? Jesus offers us his complete love and the privilege of being part of his kingdom. It's not a physical place, as he said, but it's one made up of every heart that belongs to him and which grows with each of us who make him our king. Amen.